Good morning, church. It is great to see you here this morning, to be here with you. Grace and peace to you this morning. Pray you've had a great week in the Lord and that you've just experienced His blessings and His joy. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again today, and we're going to be looking at this new life that Brandon talked about. And I was thinking a little bit about that and how it's kind of a spiritual checkup for us. And so I was thinking, I had the opportunity to go to the doctor the other day because I have just some issues, and they want to make sure that my body is doing what my body should be doing. And so I had to have one of those checkups to make sure everything was okay. One of those issues is that sometimes I have high blood pressure. Maybe it's caused by stress. I don't know what that's from. Who knows? So I had to go get my medication kind of renewed. And so they test me to see how my blood pressure is. And the ideal blood pressure, do you know what the ideal blood pressure is? 120 over 80. Who came up with that? Why is that the standard? And that shouldn't that standard change a little bit, because they know when you go to the doctor's office and you're sitting there waiting to get your blood pressure checked that you have anxiety and your blood pressure goes up? So shouldn't it be like a rotating, like a floating, like, no, that's the standard. And why is that the standard? I'm not even sure why that's the standard and why we follow that standard. And what about the weight standard, the BMI standard? I know I've railed on this before, and I'm going to keep doing it until they change it. Because according to medical standards, I am morbidly obese. And I have a problem with that, but I don't have a problem with it. I got there on purpose. But why is that chart the standard? According to that chart, I should weigh, I think it was 137 to 182. I'm not going to tell you where I'm at right now, but I'm nowhere near the top number. And so that's what makes me morbidly obese. Do you know who else is morbidly obese? Dwayne The Rock Johnson, according to those standards. Are you going to go? Who's going to go tell that guy that he's morbidly obese? So why are those the standards that we follow? And then I remember when my daughter was still just after being born, you go through all the pediatric appointments and the doctor's doing the things. And she's like, okay, well, you know, we're going to have to watch this. Her weight is at 105%, and so it's outside of where we want them to be. So we really need to watch this and make sure and kind of change the diet. And I'm like, oh, who came up with those standards? Hey, you know what else, Doc? You measured her out, and her height is at 110%. Should we cut her feet off at the ankles to bring her back into your standards? Like, why are your standards the standards? Why are the standards that we have set for things the standards that we do? What are the standards for your life? Who sets the standards for your life, and how do you know that they're the truth? Is society setting the standards for your life and your truth? The hard truth is most of us are setting our own standards for the truth in our lives. And that leads into some darkness sometimes. Who's setting the standards for the best path for us to live by? God has a set of standards. And as many groups and different ideologies are out there trying to tell you this is what you should do and this is what you should do and pushing that on you, God has the best standard for each and every one of us. And His standard is the same. And His standard is truth. Our truth works sometimes, but some of our standards aren't very good on our own. God's standards are good all the time. And so today we're going to kind of talk about what is it that God expects from us. And sometimes I read these lists and think, well, the world doesn't really need to live according to these standards. The church really does. And I don't think that's right. I think we're all expected to live according to God's standards, because each and every person on the planet is created in God's image. Amen? And being image bearers of God, we have a responsibility to live according to the standards He set for us when He created us. And when we don't do that, that's called sin. So it's not just standards for Christians in the church. These are the standards God has set for all people. And sometimes we just don't follow that. And so Paul is kind of go over this list that I would call a daily checklist for us, if you will. This is what the Lord asks of us. Are we doing it? Are we being responsible? And one of the key things Paul will say in this passage, we'll read it in a minute, but in verse 20 and 21, it says this: "But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus." The standards that are set for us in Jesus. And why is that the standard? Because the truth is in Jesus. He sets the standards for us. And so that's what we want to read about today. If the truth is in Jesus and He sets the standard, what is it that God expects for us? And so kind of our bottom line, I would just say this. Having a spiritual checkup will help keep us walking in God's truth. And so that's what we want to kind of look at and talk about today. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, we'll read from Ephesians chapter 4. If you can stand, that's great. If it's too difficult, that's all right. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. And this is the word for today. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray together, church. God, what a passage and what a reminder. Lord, you've created each and every one of us, the ones listening to this passage and this sermon right now, the ones in this room, the ones listening through the live stream, the ones listening presently, the ones who will listen in the future, those who aren't even here or listening. God, you've created each one of us in your image. And there's a responsibility to carry out the standards you live for us. And so, God, as we read this passage, would we allow your spirit to work in our hearts and speak to us where we need to be spoken to. Challenge us and encourage us. God, build us up to be the people you've called us and created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. There's a lot in this passage going on. And so we're going to kind of break this down a little bit and talk about if having a spiritual checkup helps us walk in God's truth, what does it mean to walk in God's truth and what does that look like? So the first thing I want you to see is that walking apart from God's truth leaves you empty. You can do life your own way. You can set your own standards. You can do whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you this, according to this passage, it is going to leave you in a dark, hard, barren, empty place. And that's what Paul is getting at. And so Paul is kind of this, there's a lot of contrast in this passage of you used to be this, but now you're this. And in the same way in chapter 2, Paul did the same thing when Pastor Brandon preached. You were dead in your trespasses. You were following the ways of the world. You were following the world standards and you were dead. But God, the contrast, made you alive through Christ Jesus. Amen. And so Paul kind of is going to give us that same thing. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer. It's very emphatic on what Paul is writing. Why would Paul say that so strongly? It's not like, hey, it might be a good idea. Paul's not saying it might be a good idea. You must no longer walk in the ways that you used to walk. You must no longer walk the way that the world walked. Why? Well, let's look through it. The Gentiles walk that way, and they're futile in their minds. Their minds are broken. That word futile, the futility of the minds actually has futility or this idea of purposelessness. Their minds are without purpose, is what the Greek is saying. That's the way the world is walking. They think they have purpose. They think they know what they're doing. But actually, the way that the world operates and thinks is without purpose, and it's futile, and it's broken. That's who you used to be, but that's not who you are in Christ, and that's not who God intended you to be. So don't walk that way anymore, because that way of thinking is broken. And it's interesting how many people, when you talk about, well, I used to be in religion, or I don't do anything with religion, I'm more enlightened than that. Oh, that's good. No, actually, you're walking in darkness. So you're less enlightened when you walk away from God. You're more in dark when you refuse and reject him, according to Paul. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Wow. Why is Paul so emphatic, like you must no longer walk that way? Because they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Whew. Paul, don't hold anything back, please. That's the way of the world. It seems so right, and it seems so good, and it seems so enlightened, but it's ignorant, and it's dark, and it's futile, and it's without purpose. And then Paul says, if that's not enough, not only do they have a hardened heart, but they have become callous. There's no feeling left anymore. To walk in the ways of the world is to walk without feeling. And we'll see what that looks like. Sometimes calluses are good, right? Playing guitar, calluses are good. I got to lead for Jeremy last week, and I hadn't played guitar for 3 months. I wished I was calloused at that point, because my fingers hurt so bad, because there was no pad of scar tissue that left my fingers non-feeling, so I can just keep playing. So calluses are good when you play guitar. But in life, being calloused is not good. And what leads to this idea, when we're hardened in our heart, when we're ignorant, when we become calloused, Paul reads the thing that is the hardest of all. They've become callous, and they've given themselves up. They've given up. They said, well, forget it. If you can't beat them, join them. That's the way of the world. I can't do this, so I'm just going to give in. And they've given in to living for themselves and living for their pleasures and living for the way that the world wants them to live. And the path that that's going to lead you to is brokenness and darkness. But the people that follow the ways of the world, that think they're this and that, they actually have given up. They've stopped fighting for the right thing. And they've just given in to the wrong thing. The Bible talks a lot about this too. And people always talk about, you know, being a Christian is just taking the easy way out. It is not taking the easy way out. It is hard to live for God's standards. It is hard to do the right thing sometimes. It is hard to deny myself to do things for God and for other people. It's hard. It's not. And what Paul is saying is the people who have actually given up are the people who are walking in the ways of the world. And that's just not worth the fight anymore. I'm just going to give in. Jesus teaches this. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Those who enter by it are the ones who have given up fighting for what God sets for us. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And the ones who find that are the ones that keep fighting to live for God. Are you ignorant? Are you calloused? Are you without feeling? Have you given up? Are you still fighting for God? Walking apart from God's truth is going to lead you empty. And that's kind of what we learn in this passage. There's more to what God has for us. Don't give in to what the world suggests to you is good. God has a better path for you. Because in the end, when you walk according to the ways of the world, you have all this ignorance and hardness of heart and callousness, but it leaves you alienated from God and alienated from his life. And that is not God's plan for you. Amen? God's plan for you is life. Jesus says you will find abundant joy in him, not alienation. And so that leads us to the second point, that walking in God's truth is going to require change for us. Paul says, this I say and testify, you must no longer walk this way. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, to keep doing the things that you used to keep doing. That's not the way that you learn Christ, but is that big contrast there. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's our old self. That's who we were. It's corrupt. It's given into deceit. But we're to put on the new self that God has for us, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it means to walk in God's truth. It's going to require change on our part. And the good news is God brings about that change first. He gives us new life that Brandon was talking about in the bookmark. Amen? Amen? Yeah, no, we got new life. That's something to get excited about. The old life is broken. If you like the broken life, it's good. I've got arthritis in my foot, and it's been had it for 15 years, and it's terrible. It's hard to wake up every morning with pain in my foot. I'm so thankful that I have a new life. I still have arthritis, but when I get to heaven, it ain't going to be there anymore. Amen? Woo! I'm looking forward to that. Yeah. What'd you do, man? Yeah, I'm not getting surgery. But Paul reminds us that we're supposed to walk according to Jesus' standards. Why? Because the truth is in Jesus. And that truth is going to require us some change. It's putting off that old self and putting on the new self. Now, here's kind of the fun thing. I'm a nerd sometimes, and I tell you that, and I'm going to be a nerd again a little bit just with the grammar, because Paul writes three different things in here that are what are called the middle voice. And you're like, the middle voice? Is that like the inner voice in my head where I have conversations with myself? No, not exactly. So grammatically, when you can write an active voice or middle voice or passive voice. Active voice, you're committing the action of the verb. I cut hair. My sister's a hairdresser. She cuts hair. She commits the action. The passive voice, you're receiving the action. I had my hair cut. Right? Does that make sense? I cut hair. Action. Or active. My hair was cut. Passive. Middle voice. I cut my own hair. And you're going, yes, you did, didn't you? Not this time. But I'm committing the action of the verb while also receiving the action of the verb. That's what the middle voice is. There's a responsibility. I'm doing things and I'm receiving the action of it. Three times Paul writes in the middle voice, and this is what he says. These are the changes. To put off the old self that is corrupted, to put on the new self created after God in true righteousness and holiness, and to put away falsehood. You and I have some responsibilities in this walk with God. He's created a new life for you. He's given you a new wardrobe. It is there in your closet. But you have got to take the old self off and put the new ones on. That's your responsibility. God is not coming into your room to dress you every morning. Thank you, Lord. He saved me. He's given me a new life. He has made me new already. That is done. But we bear the responsibility to dress ourselves, to take off the old things and put them away, to put on the new things that God has for us. We bear the responsibility to put lies away from us. That's our choice. Are we going to make that choice every day or not? If we want to walk in God's truth, it's going to require changes on our part. God is not doing everything for us. He set the stage for us in everything. He's forgiven us. He set us free. He's taken away our sins. He's given us a new life. He's given us new clothes. But you have got to make the changes that come along with that. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Did you get that? It's not that the old will pass away. The old has passed away because of what Jesus has done. Behold, the new has come. You are new. Amen? You're not waiting to be new. When you put your faith in Christ, you are new and the old is gone. That's what God does. Romans says this, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That we too might walk in newness of life. That might means, are you going to do it or not? My time is up. The alarm just went off. I'm kidding. For we know that our old self was crucified. The old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Amen. That's what the gospel is all about. That when Jesus went to the cross and died on account of our sins, when he rose from the grave and showed his power to forgive sins and his power over death, he gives us new life when we put our faith in him. The old corrupted self is taken away and is dead, and he gives us a new self that's not corrupted, that's not calloused, and that's not alienated from God. You are a new creation, but will you walk in it? Will you dress yourself for it? Will you do the things that God calls you to do? And so Paul is going to kind of run through a checklist here of, well, what is the checklist? What is it that God wants me to do? How am I supposed to act and to live? And this is where Paul comes up with a lot of contrast. And as I get nerdy and talk about the middle voice, I'm going to tell you that Paul gives us 11 commands. 11 commands is the next passage. Speak, command the truth in love. Be angry, command. Interesting, right? Does God want a bunch of Hulk Christians? I'm angry. No, we'll talk about that. Be angry is a command. Don't sin is a command. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry is a command. Don't give the devil a foothold is a command. Stop stealing, command. Work hard, command. Don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth, command. Not suggestion. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, command. Put away, command, all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, and malice. Be kind, command to one another. These aren't suggestions. These are the standards. These are the checklists that God has us go through. This is the doctor visit. This is the blood pressure and the BMI stuff. Well, who came up with these standards? God did. These aren't man's standards. These are his standards. These are Jesus' standards, and the truth is in Jesus. And are we doing them? This is the new you. These are the things that we're supposed to put on. So let's talk about these a little bit, if this is the new you. And some of these things are easy. Speak the truth to one another. Easy. What does that mean? Stop lying. All of it. Even the little white lies or even the half-truths or, you know, hold back some of the truth. Just be truthful. That's what God wants you. That's the checklist. Have I been truthful today? Have I spoken the truth in all circumstances? In love, remember last week we talked about speak the truth in love. Have I spoken the truth in love? Be angry. There is a time and a place for anger. It's not be angry all the time. There is a time where anger is the right response. Few and far between, we need to check ourselves on that. But when we're angry, when this happens, we need to deal with it immediately and be done with it. We need to deal with it with forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. We need to work it out. That's what Paul's saying. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't. We'll talk about some of this a little bit more. Don't let sin come in when you're angry. Recognize what the anger is. Deal with why you're angry, and if you have to deal with other people to work that out, deal with other people to work that out. Close the door and leave it behind. Because if you don't, if you let the sun go down and you still harbor your anger, if you're still stewing on it, even though you say, okay, we're done, but if you're still stewing on it and letting it happen, you're allowing the devil to step into your life and mess everything up. Checklist. Speak the truth. Don't be angry, but if you're going to be angry in the right way and deal with it. Stop stealing. It's pretty self-explanatory, really. Stop stealing. Stop stealing. What can stealing be? Well, it could be taking things from stores. It can be playing games on your phone when you're supposed to be working, cheating on your taxes. There's lots of things that we can do as stealing. Oh, Pastor, I thought you were just talking about being thievery. There's a lot of things that are thievery that we do. Are we being honest about things? Stop stealing and work hard with your hands. Do the best that you can do. And there are other passages about this. And sometimes we want to look at this passage and like, this is, you know, work hard with your hands. This is talking about people that are struggling with homelessness. No, it's not. The context is stop stealing. Work hard with your hands. This is the checklist that God has for us. Don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth. Boy, don't you wish there were some passages that weren't in the Bible? Lord, are you sure? What about the guy that cuts me off? Can't he get a couple rotten words? Don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth. Zero. None. Don't tear others down. Get rid of all gossip and slander. Next week, we'll go over crude joking. Don't tell that joke or retell that racist joke. Don't tell that sexual joke. Maybe you shouldn't send that meme. Don't do the joke that happens at the expense of others. All the words we use should be used to build others up and encourage them. Well, I know it's a joke that it's bad, but it made someone laugh, so it's okay. The ends do not justify the means often in our daily checklist. And look, if you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. And so I know, because some of you are looking at this and you're thinking, sure, Pastor, I'm not coming from this from a place that I've got this figured out and let me share with you what you're supposed to do. I don't like this verse as much as probably some of the rest of you. Like, God, really? Is there one we can fudge on, God? Is there a sliding scale for one of these? I'm not up here being a hypocrite telling you to do something that I don't have under control. I'm telling you that as a pastor, sometimes as I preach through the passage, God goes, hey, Brian, I'm like, oh, gosh. I know, God, I know. I've got to preach it, and I'm not even good at it yet. And so I'm telling you, I fail at this one quite a bit. In my spiritual checklist, this is one that like I have to come before God and like, hey, God, how did I do today? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And this can be an entire sermon. We can talk about this. But for today's purposes, let's simplify it. It's talking about continuing to chase after worldly pleasures, denying God so that you can please yourself. When you do those things, because when God saves you, he put his Holy Spirit on you, sealing you as a guarantee of all his promises in the life that is to come. And when we wantingly abandon God's ways and chase after sin, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. That is not what God has for us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be gone. And there's two interesting things here. One, there are two words in Greek that can be used. And these two words, the definition for both of them is anger, wrath, or anger and wrath. And so both of those words Paul uses in this passage. And so kind of in those two words, they're defined this way. There's a little idiot. People are like, oh, they're the same. There's not. There's a little difference. One of those words is like when something happens and you react in anger right away. Like, that person cut me off. For all you people that get frustrated when you drive. That anger that comes up. Something that anger just hits right away. The other anger is the anger that you've been stewing on and you've been thinking about and you're determining how you can be vengeful against somebody else. Ooh. So don't be angry. And don't be angry, is what Paul is saying. But the second thing Paul's addressing is this progression of things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be gone. And so what he says in this passage, I find it down here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And this is the progression of the way things work. Something happens and we get bitter. And then we react in anger. And then we stew on it and we figure out how we're going to get the person back. And then we start shouting with clamor and we get in angry arguments and we yell at each other and we have malice and we have slander in it. And Paul's saying, none of that is the way that God wants you to operate. Get rid of all of it. Stop raising your voice in arguments. When people make you frustrated, pray. Pray for the right heart. Don't give the devil a foothold, like Paul said earlier on. When you get angry, do not sin. Deal with it and deal with it right away and deal with it with grace and forgiveness and allow God to work in that situation. And finally, Paul says this, forgive as Christ forgave you. Notice we aren't earning Christ's forgiveness. It's not forgive other people so that you can be forgiven. Christ Jesus has already forgiven you. When you were whiny, snot-nosed, self-centered, seeking your own way and seeking the pleasures of your life, an enemy of God, Jesus died for you. At one point in time, we were all thieves on the cross, hurling insults at Jesus while he was dying for us. And yet he was still dying for us. His forgiveness didn't look at whether or not we deserved it. His forgiveness came because he loved us. And then Paul says, forgive people that way. But they don't deserve it. Neither did you, Brian. But I still loved you, and I still forgave you. So forgive other people the way I forgave you. God, that's a big charge. It is, but I showed you how to do it, and I've empowered you because I've given you my spirit so that you can do it. Be kind and forgive others as I have forgiven you. This is kind of the checklist that God has given us. How are we measuring up according to God's standards? Are we doing the things that he created us and called us to be and do? And so real quick, I just want to invite Cody Clements up. Cody, you can come on up and we'll use this microphone. I just want to ask him a few questions. Cody grew up here in California, actually went to the preschool over here, and then later on he moved with his mom to Indiana. But when he came back, and probably when he was still here and then left and came back, he just had some habits that were of the ways of the world instead of the way that Christ was. And so, Cody, I'm going to ask you questions, and I told you these, so you can share as much as you want. When you came back from Indiana, you had some worldly habits in your life, and would you like to share about any of those?
So I grew up going to church and stuff like that, but then I strayed away and became of the world and addiction and stuff and turned away from God. But he never turned away from me, and when I came back, I definitely had an urge to go back to God, and I did, and came to this church, and now I've been here for almost 2 years, and got baptized here again, and yeah.
Awesome. And so as you came back, when you came back, you still had those habits, but you gave your life to God. And how has your life changed? What happened to some of those habits now?
So those habits went away, but they didn't go away. So it's easier, but I still get those urges. You know, we all get those sinful urges and stuff like that, but it's easier with God. You know what I mean? Like, when I do get those urges, I just pull out my Bible or my Bible app and I start reading, and it's just a lot easier with God, you know? He's always here for us.
Yeah. And just kind of the last thing, because you're talking about that and you're talking about how you stay that, but how is your life better now that those changes are gone?
A lot better. I don't know how to explain it, but it's like those urges get easier and easier the more I become, you know, with God and stuff like that, and they just my life is a lot better. Like, I'm more at ease with life and happier, and it's great.
Awesome. Let's give Cody a hand. I know a lot of you can come up here and share too how God has changed your life. How by putting off the old self and putting on the new self, life has actually gotten better. Not easier, it's harder to choose that, but life has gotten better. And I want you to see that not only is it beneficial to you, but the last point is this, that walking in God's truth is others-centered. And the way God works, it's not just about you. He has us turn our eyes to other people. Because the world is all about you. The thinking of the world and the ways of the world are, what do I get out of this? What's my return? You deserve a break today. If it makes you happy, go ahead and do it. That's the thinking of the world. It's all about you. It centers and revolves around you and making yourself happy. And so do whatever does that. And the change that God is requiring, asking us to do, is stop focusing on yourself. Focus on loving God. And in doing that, you're going to focus on other people. And so kind of as Paul works through this and working through the passage, he says this when we talk about, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Why? What should we do? But only do things that are good for building up others as it fits the occasion. The way that we talk, the speech that we use, the words that we use, the inflection and the attitude in that, are we speaking in a way that builds up others? Because that's what God is concerned with. It's not just with speaking the right way. It's speaking in a way that builds others up. The thief must no longer steal, but he must work hard with his hands. Why? What does the passage say? So that when someone comes to you with a need, you can provide for them. It's not just so that you can get a house and a car and afford all the insurance and have a good life. No, stop stealing, work hard so you can be generous, others-centered. The way that God calls us to work his standard is to live a life that is centered more on others. Growing up, my wife and I, we met at a youth camp. And so one of the big games we played there was volleyball. And we loved playing volleyball. It was chaos. It wasn't organized. But sometimes it was fun, and sometimes you just had to walk away. But it was good. And I know we've had a lot of youths in our church that have played competitive volleyball. And there are a whole bunch of different positions. The Christian life, the standard that God has, is really the setter of the volleyball team. It's like the unglamorous position, you know? Like, when the ball gets hit over, the setter doesn't hit it. They kind of hide and let other people take it. Not because they can't, but their responsibility is to take the second shot always. Because in the second shot, they're setting up the third shot so the person can slam it down on the other team. And people go, oh, that was a great spike. That great spike happens because the setter said, I'm not worried about spiking the ball. I'm going to take myself out of the equation, and I'm going to set other people up for good things. That's the standard that God has for us. We're setters. And good setters get recognized. It's not that you don't get recognized for those things, but you're setting up other people. You're building them up. You're encouraging them. You're helping them grow in Christ. Because there are other people that are setters for you to do that. Amen? And so the way that we follow God's things is to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And so wrapping all this up, and the worship team, you can start coming up. There are a bunch of passages that talk about this. Jesus talks about denying yourself and following him. Even Micah says, this is what God expects from us, that we would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly. Not do justice to ourselves, not be merciful to ourselves, but towards other people, and to walk humbly with God. And I love what Peter says. We'll put the passage on the screen. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, even though we'd like to sometimes. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Others focused. When we give our life to Christ, it's not about us. It's about God working through us to bless other people as well. And so here's kind of my rundown. What do we do with a passage like this? Because oftentimes we can read these words and think, it's so condemning and it's so critical. And I didn't come to the church to feel guilty, Pastor. And that's why I don't go to church, because churches just make us feel guilty because we're not doing the right things. We're not being kind with our words. I'm still ignorant in hardness of heart. And here's what I think God is saying. God is not trying to condemn anyone in this room. Amen? That's not his way. What God has given us is a checklist to see, are we walking according to his standards? And so this is how I would encourage you today. Take this passage and open up your Bible to it every morning. And when you wake up, start praying. Lord, help me to be kind to other people. Help me to forgive other people as you have forgiven me. Lord, help me to use words that build other people up and not tear them down. Help me not to tell that joke that I shouldn't tell. God, help me not to get angry. But if there's a point where I do need to get angry, help me to know when that is the right time and help me to deal with it then and there and to finish it and walk away from it. Lord, work in me as I go throughout my day today. And so you set yourself up to ask God to help you live according to the standards. And then at night, open your Bible up to this passage. God, I didn't use my words wisely today. That would be me. God, I got angry probably more often than I should. I dealt with it right away, but I had bad anger. God, I did this, I did that, whatever. But God, thank you, because you have already forgiven me for these things. And if we want to walk the life that lives in God's truth and lives for his glory and blesses other people, we've got to have that checklist before us to make sure we're walking in his truth. It's not meant to condemn us. It's meant to keep us on the right path. And so as we do that, even when we struggle, rejoice in the fact that in Christ, God has already forgiven you. Amen. And so let's go out there and walk that truth and be a blessing to others as God blesses us. Let's pray. And God, I thank you for your word. And there are some things in here that are hard. There are some things in here that I wish weren't in your word, because I'm not good at them. But God, you've given me the power to be good with them. You've created me a new man already. You've given me a new wardrobe, and you've given me your spirit to live out according to your standards. So God, help me to take this challenge to follow and walk in your truth, to honor you, to glorify you, to be a blessing to other people. And I know in the process, Lord, I will be filled with abundant joy by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.